All right, we're going to see how well you know your Bible this morning. We're going to preach out of the book of Hezekiah, chapter 4. If anybody's turning, they don't know their Bible very well. There's no book of Hezekiah. But there is a book called Ecclesiastes, which is pretty hard to find. So let's go there. Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It should be almost a third part of your Bible. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So right off the bat, we know that this is Solomon. He's David's son, and he was king in Jerusalem. And these words are words that are penned by him, but it doesn't mean they're not inspired by God. Vanities of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And I think we need to explain that before we go on, but We get up in the morning, look in the mirror, I look at myself, and like Fonzie of old said, I'm perfect. Or we're not perfect, we have to wash our face and comb our hair. And that's vanity. But this word vanity doesn't mean that. It means emptiness. It means, I think the best way to describe it here in Alaska, it means like a warm breath on a cold day. And I go outside and I breathe out, and if I try to capture that and stick it in a bottle, it's just, the height of foolishness. It's here and it's gone. So this preacher, Solomon, the wisest man of the Bible, says that all is like a warm breath on a cold day. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And so He's having one of those days where he's sitting and thinking, which doesn't happen to many of us today. We're all on autopilot. But he's considering life and thinking about life and what advantage, what profit, what is life all about? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he rose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Of course, he's talking about there's no new laws, no new material. Everything that's been created has been created. There can be new inventions. He's not outruling that, but he's just saying there's nothing new as far as material. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath been already of old time, which was before us? There is no remembrance of the former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. Well, let's stop here, and we'll work our way further as we go through the message. Let's pray. Father, today, as we come to you, I pray that your word might be laid at our heart's door, that it might be a soberness come into our life about our future and who we are and our life as we live before you. Help us, Lord, not to miss out on that which is best. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk to you, and hopefully you won't pass this on to the pastor, but I'm going to talk to you about philosophy today. Philosophy simply means the love of knowledge, a search for wisdom, a search for truth and logical reasoning. And when it comes to philosophy, Actually, the book of Ecclesiastes is a rare jewel in a bed of common rocks. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Recently, I read about a man who was at a rock show, and he bought this rock that this person had for sale. And it had been looked over and picked through by many, many people, but when it was put in a rock saw and cut, it proved to be worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And often, that's the way the book of Ecclesiastes is, often overlooked, but within its 12 little chapters, there's a lot of great value. It ranks among the greatest of the books of the great book of the Bible. Shakespeare spoke of Ecclesiastes, Tennyson made numerous references to it. It's written by the man who was declared to be one of the wisest men of the Bible. And of course, it's a great book simply because it's God's Word. And in this book, it's really asking and answering a question. There in verse 3, he says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" What's the profit of life? What's the purpose of life? How can I invest in that which I have only one chance of investing in? If you don't know it, hopefully before the day's over, and if not, I'll get with you and talk to you a little more face-to-face, but you only got one shot at life. And you need to invest in it properly. You see, it only goes around once. And so Solomon begins to search for the purpose and meaning to life. And as we work through chapter 1 and 2, you're going to find that as he searches for a meaning to life, he's looking on the horizontal plane. I always had a trouble knowing what's vertical and what's horizontal until I saw that word horizon, and horizon is this way. And so horizontal plane is that he was looking at life just on the horizontal, looking, comparing himself among others, and looking in this world for a meaning to life. And when Solomon writes to it, it's kind of confusing, but Solomon, he writes as a natural man would look at the world. And he's older when he writes this, but he's going back and looking as a young man would look at the world. And he views the world again on a horizontal plane. And 29 times in this book, he's going to use words like under the sun. He viewed life under the sun. He's looking and he's trying to find what is there that I can put myself into that will make a meaning and a purpose for life. What is there that I can, you know, go through this life and say at the end of my days, life has been good. You know, I don't regret anything that I've done. That he can have purpose and meaning to life. Seven times he's going to use words like, I commune with my own heart. I sought in my heart. I said in my heart. And so when Solomon writes these first couple of chapters and the wording that he gives to us, if you really look at it and boil it down as he compares himself with others and he communes with his own heart and he says in his heart, really it's humanism. Because he's trying to find a purpose and meaning to life in himself and in humanistic reasoning. And he comes to the conclusion there in chapter 2 and verse 17. Here's what he says, very interesting. He says, therefore, as he looked at life on the horizontal plane, as he looked at others and looked at what he could have and what he could do, he says, therefore, I hated life. I see it every day in my workplace. I look at these guys and I say, I wonder what they're living for. And actually, they hate life so much that they have to do things to try to put their minds in oblivion to try to forget it. They hate life. Solomon says he looked on this horizontal plane. He said, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, every place I look and I explore and I try to put myself into this, I want to know what can I pour my life into? What can I do to take on meaning and purpose? He said, as an old man here, as he writes, he looks back on it and he said, I hate life. I mean, everything that I've done, everything that I've looked at, everything that I've poured myself into is just like a warm breath on a cold day. I can't grab it and have any substance to it. It's not there from the natural man's point of view. In his quest for purpose in life, he's going to search in a number of areas, and we're going to work through those. One time I was a young man. I graduated from high school and went later on to college. And there were some things that I wanted in life. I wanted to learn. I wanted to see. I wanted to experience new things. I wanted to build a bank of knowledge that I could know some things. I wanted to be able to say, I've been there and I've done that. Even today, you know, I'm hoping that, I don't know what the millennial kingdom is going to be like. We're going to have new bodies, but I'm hoping that there's still some mountains and stuff. And even today, if I was a young man and could do it, I'd go over to the highway that goes to Valdez, and I'd start to walk the Alaska Range all the way over to the Parks Highway. Those mountains sitting over there are just waiting for me to climb on. You know, there's always things that you want to do and experience and see and understand. As a young person, I wanted to have days of pleasure and days of happiness. I wanted to have a job as a college student that would provide joy in day to day, that I could go to work and come home and join my work. And so Solomon is going to pursue even those things too. He's going to pursue wisdom. He's going to pursue pleasure. He's going to try to make a name for himself and a meaning for his life in his work. And so let's note what he says here. In chapter 1, verse 12, he said, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sort of ill hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. And so he said, he's trying to get a bank of wisdom. He's trying to search out and find everything. He wanted to understand. He wanted to, you know, study the animals. He wanted to experience the weather system. And he wanted to understand things. He said, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. So he searched for wisdom, and he goes on and says, and I commune with my heart, saying, lo, I've come to great estate. I've got more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yet my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And so he said, I have more wisdom and understanding than any other king or any other person that's ever lived at this point. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that it is also vexation of the spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Very interesting. The more wisdom that he got, the more he understood, and the more grief it gave him. The more he understood how things should be, the more sorrow. And he does acknowledge here in verse 13 and 14, that wisdom excels foolishness, and that it's more important than being stupid. It's better to be smart. In chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, he says, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. And so he's not promoting stupidity. He's saying that wisdom excels being stupid as far as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. But then he says, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. That some of the same things that the foolish guy falls into, the wise guy does. Both of them are going to die. Both of them are going to end up making bad decisions. And so he's saying, okay, you know, I understand that to have wisdom is better than being stupid and folly. But in the end, when you boil it down, that the smartest man in the university is going to die just like the fool on the street. And so he concludes that it's vanity. And then he looks to pleasure. In chapter 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, go to now. And so he's trying to answer this question. What profit of the man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? He says, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. And so he sets out and he's going to search for purpose and meaning to life through enjoyment. And he said in verse 3 of chapter 2, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what is good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. And so he searches for pleasure. And he had some good pleasure. I mean, this is a guy who experienced a lot of things. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us a little bit about this preacher of Ecclesiastes, about Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 22, he says, and Solomon's provision for one day were 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. And so he threw a feast every day. I mean, this guy ate well. He had company, it seems like, because he couldn't eat all that himself. For he hath dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from the Tepus to Azza, and over the king of his side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And so he's a very powerful man. And then, look down at verse 26, he had the best car, the Lamborghini of the day. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Those officers provided victuals for King Solomon and all that came unto the king's table. Every man in his month, they lacked nothing. And so he was searching for pleasure. In chapter 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3, he had the best women on his around for himself. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3, and he had 700 wives. And we read that and wonder why Solomon's called the wisest man of the Bible. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. I'm simply saying that Solomon had the ability to enjoy everything he wanted. If you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10, here's what it says. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them, I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And so Solomon had what he wanted. What he desired, he had the means and the ability and the wherewithal to have it. And so he's searching for life and pleasure. But the conclusion of that matter in chapter 2, verse 1, and behold, this also was vanity, like a warm breath on a cold day. Why did great men of wealth die in delusional states? Howard Hughes die being fearful of everything he turned to. Why did Elvis Presley, the king of rock and roll, die in a miserable state when he had everything? Yet he had died of an overdose because he could not find purpose and meaning to life and what he had. He couldn't stand life. He hated life. He tried to escape life. People will say that Christians need a crutch, so they go to Christ, but no, alcohol and dope, seeking the pleasures for a moment, the happiness of this world, running here and running there is a crutch. Jesus Christ is life. He sought for a purpose and meaning to life in his work. In chapter 2, verse 4, he said, I made me great works. So he poured his life into his work. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And so he did a lot of building. He had great wealth. And we could, well, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 7. It talks a little bit about his building. In 1 Kings chapter 7, he says, let's see where I want to read. Chapter 7, verse 1, and Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished his house. And he built also the house of the forest of Lebanon, and length thereof was 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits upon four rolls of cedar pillars, and with cedar beams upon the pillars. And you can go on and you can see that he poured his life into building things. He had great wealth and fame, and the Queen of Sheba said it exceeded what she even imagined. But when you look at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes in verse 11, when he looks at it all, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. He said, he's asking the question, what profit is there under the sun? Where can I find purpose and meaning to life? And he builds all these things. He brought aqueducts into Jerusalem. He had great orchards in Jerusalem. He had a great house. He's going to build the house of God. And when he looks at it, after it's all through it, he looks at it and he says, you know what? It's just a building. It's just wood. And there's no meaning and purpose that it gives me. Question he would ask is, do you live to work or do you work to live? He would ask, does your job have you or do you have your job? Now, I want you to understand exactly what Solomon's saying here. He's not saying, don't try to get wisdom. He's not saying don't go educate yourself. Don't become educated. Don't become knowledgeable. He's not saying that. He's not saying that at all. Psalm is not saying that you know, just to be a just hang out over in the corner and never have any fun. You know, I'm going to be spiritual today and I'm not going to have any fun. He's not saying that. We ought to have times of pleasure. There ought to be times of enjoyment. He's not saying either that we shouldn't try to do the very best that we can do and advance ourselves. Try to provide for ourselves. If we're going to build a building, build it right. Put ourselves into it. So he's not saying that. He's not saying just to become a recluse, go to some monastery and just live there. What he's saying is that your pleasure and your work and your seeking of wisdom should not be your life. Are you with me? That the seeking of pleasure, that the building of a house or building of your business or building of your career or trying to obtain new wisdom should not be your life. It's not the purpose and meaning to life. Now, Solomon, when you work through this, it seems like Solomon is very pessimistic. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. All is like a warm breath on a cold day. It seems like he's just being very, very pessimistic. He's Eeyore going around, oh, me, or a little black cloud following you. He's not being that. But what Solomon is being, he's being very honest and realistic. Because you can't find a purpose to life and pleasure. It's always going to be a greater thing, and it's going to disappoint you. It's like Christmas, isn't it? I got that toy. I got the toy I wanted. By January 15th, it's just a toy. And all excitement's over. And if it's Caleb and Jordan, you know, if it's Caleb's toy, Jordan's broke it by that time. Excitement's over. And so what's happening today that the world is believing the big lie, but still coming up short. Right up front, Solomon says that the purpose and meaning to life is not going to be found on the horizontal plane. It won't be found there. All of it, every single bit of it, and he experienced it to the full. It was all like a warm breath on a cold day. There was no substance to it. Each new toy didn't quite fulfill the dreams. Each new adventure come up short. You know, there was a lot of mosquitoes on that trip. Each new thing you built. And so the world sings, every day and every way our world is getting better. But in actuality, it's not. One song has the line, things that never seem as bad as they seem. So dream, dream, dream. Yet things are pretty bad. Chapter 1, verse 4 of Ecclesiastes, he says, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. In college where all the philosophy takes place and you go to college to try to expand your thinking. I sat in a dorm room with a young man from Southern Oregon looking out the window and he said, Gene, what's the purpose to all this? It just seems like that we're born into this world like my grandfather was born. He lives and he has a son and he dies. His son lives and has a son, and he dies. And we're just, what's the purpose? What is it? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. Come and go. He talked about the rivers, the mighty Yukon River flows into the ocean. Flows, flows, flows. 365 days out of the year, 24 hours a day. Yet the ocean is never full. And life is never full. It's never complete. Things constantly remain the same. The wind goeth towards the south, verse 6, and turneth about to the north. Verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Life is laborious. There's nothing new concepts or new laws there in verse 9 and 10. But man cannot find purpose and meaning to life. And so it's natural. It's natural for a man to want purpose and meaning. In chapter 3 and verse 11, look there. He says in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he set the world in their heart. That word world means eternity, the sense of life, eternity, so that no man can find out the work of God maketh from beginning to the end. And so, isn't it reasonable this morning? I think I've lost you by now, so wake back up. We're going to go another place here. Isn't it reasonable that if life cannot be found under the heavens, I say in my heart, I search under the stars, under the heavens, if life cannot be found on the horizontal plane, then we ought to begin to look on the vertical plane. We ought to begin to look up. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. The purpose and meaning, we're not talking about just, being able to live and breathe with life, but we're talking about to have a purpose in life, to answer the question, as Solomon answered, what profit the man of all his labor when he taketh unto his son? What profit is it in life? What is there to be able to have a purpose and meaning to life? Well, the Bible says to have the Son, you're going to have life. To have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a purpose and a meaning to life. John 10 says that he came that we have life and life more abundantly. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And too often, even as God's children, we live on a horizontal plane, and life becomes a burden, and life becomes monotonous, and life is unfulfilling. Things and places and events will not bring lasting purpose to life. We have the idea, if I can only have that car, or that house, or that boat, or that new dress, I'll be happy. If only that person will marry me, I'll be happy, and life will be so heavenly. until you realize, as a man, that she married a frog, and she realized she married a toad, and that she's living with a human and not with a prince. Let me tell you something. There is no young man in this world that can give any of you girls happiness. There's no young lady in this world that can give any of you young men happiness. Joy and happiness is found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. You see, here's the girl. And here's the boy, and they try to come together all the time on this horizontal plane. But it's a triangle. Here's God, here's the girl, here's the boy, and as they advance toward God, they're going to come closer to closer in intimacy and closer to closer in joy and happiness. It's the only way to have a marriage is by going closer to the Lord. If I can just go outside this year, then I'll be happy. Well, it's not found there. Now go with me. As Solomon, he has a conclusion. I've been beating around the bush here. But Solomon has a conclusion to this whole thing. And you'll see there in verse 13 of chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. But I want to look at the verses before 13 here. He says in chapter 11 and verse 9, he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart in the sight of thine eyes. And so he's saying this. Solomon's saying, okay, listen. He's particularly talking to young men here, but it applies across the board. He said, listen, live life. Get after it. Go live life. Don't sit around like a bump on a log. Get after life. I see guys all the time that just seem like they're just existing. God didn't want us just to exist. He wants us to live life. Do things. But look what he says here. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that thou for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." Know that what you do, God's watching, and he's going to judge you. "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." And then he says in this area of trying to find out what life's all about, he says, "Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, for the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." He says, "Remember now the Creator." For some people, it's now or never. Remember now the Creator. Put Him first in your life now. And then he says, "Listen, you need to understand there's coming a day when all this stuff, there's not going to be any pleasure in it." And he said, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders shall cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened." We're getting at what my first statement was, and that is this. You only got one shot at life. And it's coming a day, when he says here in this verse, there's coming a day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. I'm trying to comb my hair, but I'm old, and I'm not steady. And the keepers of the house are trembling. And the strong men shall bow themselves. The old legs aren't what they used to be. And the grinders cease because they're few. I'm eating mashed potatoes because my teeth aren't there to grind out the steak. And those that look out the window be darkened. You know, I clean my glasses 100 times a day because something's wrong with my glasses. When really there's something wrong with my eyes. Timing out. So he's saying, "Listen, if you're going to figure this thing out about a purpose and meaning to life, figure it out today. Figure it out now. When the door shall be shut in the street, and the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. You don't sing like we used to do. When the birds start tweeting outside your window," thank the Lord in Alaska we have a lot of darkness so we can sleep in the winter anyway. But as the sun begins to come up, the birds begin to tweet, and you pop out of bed because you can't sleep any longer. And I said, "Man, that bed is so hard. I can't stay in there any longer, Susie." And she rolls over and goes back to sleep, and I get up. And she reminds me that she's 9 years younger than me. But it's coming. And he said, "You're getting old. You're going to get old." And he says, "And the door shall be shut," in verse 5, "and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish," on Doug more than me right now, "and the grasshopper shall be a burden." Gray hair comes. And the grasshopper should be a burden. Ever saw an old man's legs and how they look like grasshoppers? Well, he's saying, "Listen, you better figure it out now. It's so sad to see men, women, to see people live their whole life for themselves and for trying to find something, purpose and meaning in this life, and just become embittered and hard-hearted, angry, disillusioned, and crawling into a bottle of alcohol to try to get through the next day. And sadly to say, in the end, it would have been better that they'd never been born. And so here's what he says. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's where it's at. Not in all my wives, not in my great inventions, not in my great wisdom, not in my work, my buildings. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear displeasing God. Fear the judgment of God. And keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. The Bible commands all men everywhere to repent. If you're not saved here this morning, if you never repented of your sins and trusted in Christ Jesus, then you don't even know what life is about at all. He that hath the Son hath life. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord had the same message. He just worded it in a different way. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then look in James chapter 4, the book of James. He has the same ideas and the same thoughts as Solomon. In James chapter 4, and verse 13, he says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Some of you are making plans. You're making decisions about your future. You're setting your course. You've bought the ship and you're the captain of your ship. Let me say to you, you don't have the ability to captain your ship. You don't have the ability. And you're going to end up on the rocks if you don't give the wheel over to God. Go to now. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? There's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Hey, look at that. A warm breath on a cold day. You're just a vapor. For what ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He's not saying again, as Solomon, he's not saying don't make plans, don't educate yourself. But he's saying this, let God have control of your plans. Let God be able to tip over your apple cart of your plans. Let God be the one that's the final authority. It seemed like that my Sunday school lesson and this lesson kind of dovetail together. But I want to ask you a couple of questions. If I go around, and I won't do that, sometimes I'm tempted. If I go around and eyeball every one of you, And the Holy Spirit is going to do that today. He has to. I can't do it. But I eyeball every one of you, and I look in the mirror and let it eyeball me. Are you in God's will? Maybe God wants you to repent and trust Him as Savior. You need to get in God's will. Maybe God wants you to join Black Rock Baptist Church. Because God says in Ephesians 3:21, unto Him be glory in the church. And God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30, unto Him be glory. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Maybe God wants you to surrender some area of your life. Are you in God's will? And you say, I don't even think about it. Well, let me tell you something. One of these days, the keepers of the house are going to be shaken. The old almond tree is going to flourish. Your hair is going to turn white. Looking out the windows, it's not going to be very plain what you're seeing. You better think about God's will. Are you in God's will? Do you know what is right? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you understand this morning? To be out of God's will is to be right in the middle of sin. Are you surrendered? Is your all on the altar? It's not a matter of surrendering to go to Jamaica as a missionary. But it's a matter, if God called you, would you? Does God have your life? Could you bow today or come forward to this place that we call the altar? And could you bow your head and say, Lord, whatever you want, I want. Whatever your will is, I surrender. I give you control. You have the right to veto every decision of mine. Because, as we said this morning, that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. You see, I don't want you, whether it doesn't matter what your age is today. Today's a day of new beginnings could be. I don't want you to end your days and look back and say, this wasn't worth it. What's the purpose? What's the purpose? What was the meaning? What's the meaning to life? I don't want you to look back and regret. I wish I just would have listened. I wish I just would have surrendered. I wish I just wouldn't have done the way I did it. I wish I would have gave Him my heart. Don't say that. Give Him your heart and life today. Because you see, he that hath the Son hath life. He's come that we might have life and have life more abundantly. That the purpose and meaning to life is in surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song, number 369. Is there all on the altar? It asks a question. And again, maybe there in your pew, maybe here at this place, whether you're old or young, you may need to say, Lord, I'm laying my life out upon the altar. You see, Romans says that it's our reasonable service. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I regret every minute that I lived out of the will of God. Let's pray, and then we're going to have a song. Father, as we come to you this morning, I come to you doing what I've asked these people to do. Surrender. Lord, whatever you want in my life, I'm willing to do it. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, have your will and way here today. May this message be laid at every heart's door of those of your children. And Lord, if there's some here today that know you not as their Savior, may they do business with you. In Jesus' name.